Take your Bibles this morning, turn in them with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Our text for this morning will be 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 down through verse 28. There are many verses that we could look at this morning. The Gospels obviously carry multiple verses that deal with the resurrection of Jesus all through the epistles. In fact, all through the New Testament, the central focus is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do not know of any one section of verses in the Bible that teaches more concerning the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than these verses that are going to serve as our text this morning. It's a lengthy section. I'm going to read the entire section to you, though, because I want you to see it in its context. We'll look at verse 1 down through verse 28. So if you would please, in honor of God's word, stand with me as I read out loud. You follow along there in your copy of the Bible. Paul writes and he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me will not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each of us his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes to the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, and when he abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them?" Father, thank you for your word today. What powerful words Paul writes concerning the importance and the significance of the resurrection of Christ, even as it regards to the one day our own resurrection. So, Lord, help us as we understand and apply these words. May you speak them to our hearts, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Dr. Henry Morris, in his book entitled many infallible proofs once framed Easter for us in the following manner. He writes this: the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection of Jesus did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God, and the Christian faith is absolute truth. And Dr. Morris is exactly right. In fact, he said the same thing that the Apostle Paul wrote as he wrote these words that I just read to you here out of 1 Corinthians 15. And as we go down these verses, though many things could be said, I want to show you in just a moment what Paul teaches us about the significance of this day that we celebrate called Easter and the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting today how people react and how they respond to this thing called Easter and to this thing called the resurrection. There are those today who just flat out deny that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus ever took place. Not only was that true of many of the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders of the time of Paul and the time of Christ, it's true of many people today. Because they do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not believe that he rose from the grave. In fact, they deny the event ever took place. And as you heard in the verses that I just read to you a moment ago, though there were those in Paul's day that felt the same way. In fact, part of the reason Paul wrote what we just read, he wrote and he said, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So like in Paul's day, some today even deny the resurrection of Christ. And then it's interesting, too, that if you talk to people, you'll find that there are some who are cautious and maybe skeptical concerning the resurrection of Christ. In fact, in their skepticism, they may doubt the resurrection of Christ took place. They may even try to disprove the truth of the resurrection. I remember reading about a documentary that was produced a couple of years ago. It was produced for the Discovery Channel by a gentleman by the name of James Cameron. In this documentary, he claimed that he had found the bones of the Lord Jesus in Israel. Well, I got news for Mr. Cameron. He is absolutely wrong. The bones of Jesus are not on this earth. He might have found the bones of some person who lived back in the times of Christ. He might have found the bones of some that maybe had a similar name to that of Jesus, but he did not find the bones of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of skepticism that we hear today in our generation. And by the way, just for your information, that documentary was later proven not to be true. We knew that already. And then you find others today. In fact, I just read two articles yesterday that were put out. I don't get a paper. I read off the internet, actually off my iPad. I have numerous political and numerous news articles that I get in to a number of apps that I read from, and from a whole lot of different sources. And there were two that came out, were published yesterday, that described the skepticism by some in our world today. Just by the titles, you'll see what I mean. One article was entitled, Seven Facts Disprove Absurd Bible Story of Jesus' Death. And if you read the article, or if you do read the article, you will find it was so far off base, it was absolutely ridiculous. There was another article that was published. It was entitled, Historians Questioning If Jesus Ever Existed at All. It, too, was unbelievable. And the author totally ignored historians and history books that clearly prove the existence of Jesus Christ on this earth. There are many people who are skeptical. There are many people who are cautious. And here's part of the reason for that, folks. You see, such people don't want to accept Jesus was a real person, because if they did, it would mean that they would have to explore the possibility that he was who he claimed to be. So it's easier for them just to say they don't believe that he even was real. Well, that's the kind of skepticism, the kind of cautiousness, the kind of denial that many, many people have in our world today. But for those of us who know Christ personally, for those of us who have been born again, for those of us who have come into a real relationship with a real God through a living person named Jesus, we know the reality not only of Christ, but we know the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that blessed truth that we celebrate today. That's why Paul wrote what he did in 1 Corinthians 15. He writes to teach these Corinthian believers, some of which were skeptics, some of which were denying the fact. He wrote them to teach them about the importance and the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. So I want to take a portion of that this morning, though there's much we could look at and study from these verses. For the sake of our time today, I want to deal with three reasons the resurrection of Jesus is significant. Three reasons the resurrection of Jesus is important. And I think these are the three primary reasons that Paul deals with here in our text this morning. And I hope this will be a blessing to you. Number one, reason number one, the resurrection of Jesus is significant because the character of Jesus Christ himself is dependent upon his resurrection. Now let me say that again. The resurrection of Jesus is significant because the character of Jesus Christ himself is dependent upon his resurrection. In fact, in our text, Paul said in verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. In other words, Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. The central theme of the Apostle Paul's teaching, you can study this for yourself, and really it was a central teaching of all the apostles after Christ had been resurrected from the grave and later ascended to the Father. The central theme was the resurrection of Jesus. And these early preachers, if you would, boldly proclaimed the fact that Jesus Christ had been risen from the grave. He rose from the dead. For example, in the opening verses of the book of Romans, and by the way, if you've studied the Bible at all, you know that the book of Romans is the greatest doctrinal thesis we have in the Bible. The book of Romans teaches us more about biblical truth and doctrine as far as the fundamentals of the faith are concerned than any other book that we have in our Bible. And where does Paul start when he begins to write this book on great doctrines of our faith? He begins where you have to begin. He begins at the very central point of the Christian faith. He starts at the resurrection. Romans 1, verses 1 to 4, he writes, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. And then he gets right to it. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul starts this important doctrinal letter by boldly declaring the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, 13, Paul goes on to tell us that if Christ was not resurrected from the grave, then he was not who or what he claimed to be. In fact, if Christ was not resurrected from the grave, the Christian faith is the greatest hoax of all time. But if Christ was resurrected from the dead, it only proves that Jesus was and is who he claimed to be. Now, if you know anything about the ministry of Jesus, if you read about his life out of the four gospel accounts that we have in our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection. There are many verses I could read to you. I'm going to read a couple, but he was not quiet about it. He predicted, now listen to me, he predicted that he would be killed, he would be in the grave for 3 days, and he would be resurrected 3 days after he was killed. He didn't make any bones about it. He didn't talk about it in secret. He spoke of it in public. For example, John 2, verses 19 to 21, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. "You kill this body, in 3 days I'll resurrect it." He made it clear. Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And then on the third day, he will be raised up." Luke 9, verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection. And then you find later, even Jesus' enemies had heard him talk about it. In fact, over in Matthew's gospel, the 27th chapter, verses 62 and 63, right after Jesus had died on the cross, they took his body off the cross, laid it in the tomb. They went to Pilate, and some of these religious zealots expressed their concerns to Pilate. I want you to listen to what they said to Pilate. "Now on the third day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he," speaking of Jesus, "when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.'" In other words, they knew that Jesus had predicted his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So it was in no uncertain terms that Jesus stated he would die and be raised from the dead. And the bottom line is this: Jesus's integrity, his character, his very claim to be God's only son were all dependent upon his being raised from the dead. If Jesus had not been raised on the dead the third day, he would have immediately been proven a fraud, or at best a very deluded man, and no one would have followed such a fraud, much less given their life for him. One of my favorite books growing up that I read, in fact, I would recommend this book very, very highly if you've never read it. It's a book entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict by a gentleman by the name of Josh McDowell. It is a book on apologetics, and it is probably one of the finest, if not the finest book on apologetics ever to be written. I want you to listen at what he had to say about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. Dr. McDowell writes, and he says, "After more than 700 hours of studying this subject and thoroughly investigating its foundation, I have come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men, or it is the most fantastic fact of history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and Christianity stand or fall together." A student at the University of Uruguay said to me, "Professor McDowell, why can't you refute Christianity?" I answered, "For a simple reason. I am not able to explain away an event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Folks, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is essential because the very character of Christ himself is dependent upon it. If Jesus did not rise from the grave as he said he would, it only disproves his claims to deity. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, nothing else he ever said could be trusted. But if he did indeed raise from the grave, like he said he would, it only proves that he was who he said he was, God's only son. And that's the significance of what we celebrate today. The character of Christ himself is dependent upon the resurrection. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus is significant not only because the character of Christ himself is dependent upon it, but it's significant because our salvation is dependent upon his resurrection. Our salvation is dependent upon his resurrection. Again, in these opening verses of this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes and he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." In the very opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminded these Christian believers of the gospel message that they had received, that they had believed, and in which they had experienced salvation. And Paul makes it absolutely clear in these verses that the resurrection of Jesus was and is a vital part of the saving gospel message. In fact, Paul makes it very clear here in 1 Corinthians 15 that our salvation is totally dependent upon the fact that Jesus not only died for our sins, not only was he buried in a tomb, but the Lord Jesus also rose from the grave like he said he was. The death of Christ is part of the gospel message. But folks, if there is no resurrection, there is no gospel. The resurrection, too, is a part of the good news of the gospel. In fact, later on in verses 14 and 15, Paul writes and he said this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we've even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised." Again, let me show you. Paul said this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain." He clearly puts it out there that if Christ did not rise from the grave, our preaching is in vain. In fact, let's put it this way. If Christ did not raise from the grave, we have no message to preach. In fact, let me just tell you how much I believe that and how personally I take that. If I did not believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ has been risen from the grave, that he rose 3 days after being crucified, if I didn't believe that 150%, if I was not convinced of that in my heart, in my mind, in my soul, my spirit, I would quit preaching and I would never preach another message. And here's the reason. I have no message to preach without that. I have nothing I can give you that offers you salvation. I have no hope to give you if Christ has not been raised from the grave. If the dead are not raised, he says, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If Jesus is not raised from the grave, we are all the most pathetic of sinners, and there is no hope of here and now in the everlasting life to come. Your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins if Christ has not been raised from the dead. I went to Mercer University in Atlanta for 2.5, almost 3 years of my undergrad studies. A lot of good things about Mercer, but there were also some things that concerned me deeply, and some of that had to do with the religion department. I was majoring in religion, and I was minoring in history. And I remember sitting in an upper division religion class. Well, this is going to bless your heart. How would you like to sit through a class called Philosophy of Religion? Buddy, you talk about exciting. Not. I mean, you know what philosophy is, don't you? It's just circular reasoning. You can't prove or disprove anything with philosophy. It's just, anyway, you chase like a dog chasing its tail. That's pretty much what philosophy is. We were studying some great philosophers. And the professor, who happened to be, now listen carefully to me, and we had some other fine professors, but this guy happened to be the head of the religion department of Mercer in Atlanta. He said something about one of the philosophers that we were studying that was kind of It made everybody in the class kind of look at each other going, a puzzled look on our face. And one of the students in the class were bold enough to stop and ask a question. He called the professor by name. He said, "Sir," after raising his hand and was acknowledged, he said, "Did you just say that this professor did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus?" And the professor said, "Yes, that's what I said." And he said it in such a way that it made it sound like he was agreeing with this philosopher. So again, this bold young man, there right in the middle of the class, point blank asked our professor of religion the following question: "Sir, can I ask you a question? Do you believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead?" To which the professor paused, and then he said these words: "No, I can't say that I do." Well, I didn't say anything that day. I guess I was too intimidated to do so. I would say it now. But let me tell you what I thought. I thought two things. Number one, "Sir, if you don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, what are you doing teaching a religion class? And number two, what are you doing teaching in a Baptist school?" And here's the reason. If Jesus did not bodily come out of that grave, we have no message to preach. There is no religion. There is no faith. There is no Christianity. I have nothing to build my hope on. We are men to be most miserable because we are in our sin, still dead in our trespasses in sin. And Paul makes that absolutely clear to all of us. In fact, let me just say this to you. I don't know how else to put it. I'll just put it as clear as I can put it. I'll put it to you as clear as I think the Bible puts it. You cannot be saved if you do not personally believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you know that? You can have religion. You can play at philosophy. You can say you're a believer all you want, but if you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, you're not a believer, and you cannot be saved. You say, "Preacher, how in the world did you get that?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you. Paul writing about how we come to personal faith in Christ in Romans, the 10th chapter, after talking about all the great doctrinal truth that he gives us about salvation, all that God has done for us through his son Jesus. And after he deals again with the whole matter of the resurrection in Romans 10, verses 8 to 10, he says this: "But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we are preaching. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord," and then listen, "and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." You can't be saved if you don't believe in it. But let me tell you this, folks. When you go seeking Jesus and he shows himself to you, you will know that King Jesus is alive and well. There'll be no doubt about it in your heart and in your mind. The fact and the truth declared here in 1 Corinthians 15 is that in order to receive God's gift of salvation, we must not only believe that Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross for our sins, but we must also believe that Jesus rose again from the dead and that he lives today. We must believe all the gospel, and it's clear that there would be no gospel without the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. The significance of the resurrection of Jesus, the character of Jesus himself, is dependent upon the resurrection. Our salvation is dependent upon the resurrection. And lastly, I'll close with this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is significant. It is important because our victory over death is dependent upon the resurrection. Our victory over death is dependent upon the resurrection. Verses 16 and 19, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Jesus is still in the tomb, then what hope do we have of being resurrected from the grave to eternal life? And the answer is this: we have no hope. Paul tells us here that if Christ was not raised, then we as believers will die in our sins and we will also perish. And again, there's no hope to be found there. If there is no resurrection, then death would become a terrifying experience. But because Jesus rose from the dead, his followers will also. I'm not going to take the time this morning, but you could again read through the Gospels. You could see it in John. You could see it in numerous places. Jesus talked about the fact that he was going to be resurrected. He talked about the fact that he was the resurrection and the life. And those of us who believed in him, we would also have eternal life, that he would resurrect us on the last day. And because he was the resurrection and the life, he would resurrect us to life one day. And if Jesus had not been resurrected from the dead, nothing he said could have been trusted. It would not have been true. It would have been a fraud. Nothing would happen to us except we would die in our sins. But because Jesus was truthful about his resurrection and was raised from the dead, what he has said concerning us one day, when we die, it speaks to us. Our victory over death depends on Christ's resurrection from the grave. In fact, Paul says here in these verses in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, but now Christ, this is in verse 20, but Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, you might be like me. For many years, I just kind of read over that little phrase. It didn't mean anything to me. I didn't know what he's talking about, first fruits. I had no concept of that. And in my citified culture that I grew up in, had no clue what that meant. Certainly didn't understand it from a biblical perspective. But what Paul means, and he uses a beautiful picture out of the Old Testament to explain Christ being the first fruits of death. And because Christ was resurrected, we'll be resurrected. He goes back to the book of Leviticus. And you can go read it for yourself sometimes, Leviticus 23, verse 10. You'll have to unstick the pages of your Bible when you go to Leviticus, because nobody reads out of Leviticus anymore. But it's there. And he talks about the first fruit offering. The first fruit offering. Here Paul says Jesus is our first fruit offering. Well, what in the world does that mean? It's a beautiful picture. It means this. This offering was given, the first fruit offering. It was given as a thanks offering to the Lord for the abundant harvest. What would happen was that the farmers, as they would harvest their wheat or their grain, whatever it might be, the first bundles they brought and offered it as a worship to the Lord. They gave it to the Lord as an act of worship. And here Paul is saying that Christ is our first fruit offering. So they would bring this offering to the Lord to thank him for the abundant harvest. But more importantly, it was a symbol and a proof of faith that many more harvests would come. So Paul is taking this Old Testament symbol, reminding us that in like manner, Christ's resurrection from the grave was not only the first of its kind, it was also God's assurance to all believers of many more that would follow. Or in other words, you could look at it this way. Christ was raised from the dead. God now gives assurance to us as believers in Christ that we too will be raised from the grave. And that's why he'll go on in this 15th chapter a little bit later on. He'll come to verses 53 to 57 after he's talked about the resurrection of Jesus and after he's talked about the second coming that the choir sang about a little bit later on. He writes in verses 53 to 57, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality, and then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus has raised from the dead, so too we have the assurance we will be because he has been resurrected. I've shared with y'all before that I'm a history buff. I told you a minute ago I minored in history in college. And I love a lot of history, but particularly the history of World War II. And I don't know why. I told the early service this morning, I think part of the reason World War II history, I was so intrigued by it because I grew up watching combat. Any of y'all grow up watching combat? Coolest show that's ever been on TV. And second thing I grew up watching was Rat Patrol, if you ever saw it. Anyway, if you hadn't seen that, you missed something. I'm sorry, you missed out in life. But those two shows just kind of captured my heart. So I always loved watching movies, stories about World War II. In fact, you could go to my house and go look at my DVD library, and I've got every old movie about World War II I think has ever been put out there. One of the characters of World War II that intrigues me, and many of you probably have studied him in history, and if you haven't, I recommend there's a couple of movies out about his life that are very, very good, is Sir Winston Churchill. In fact, for many people, they give him credit for saving the Allies during World War II. He certainly made a strong impact during that time. History tells us that Winston Churchill was a believer in Christ, and being such, he believed in the resurrection of Christ from the grave, and he believed in his own resurrection from the dead because of Christ. Now, we might debate how well he lived according to those beliefs, but his funeral, after he had died, his funeral proved that he genuinely believed in the resurrected Christ. Again, history records at Churchill's funeral, when they had said the benediction, a bugler high in the dome on one side of the cathedral played taps, which is the universal signal that the day is over, symbolizing that his life on this earth was done. Then, after a short pause, there was a second bugler on the other side of the dome that played reveille, the military wake-up call. And Churchill wanted that done because it was his way of communicating that while he had passed from this old earth, he had been raised up to heaven to live forever with the resurrected Lord of Calvary. Ladies and gentlemen, what we celebrate today, we celebrate a risen Christ. And because he was raised from the dead, so too you and I will one day be raised if we are believers in him. This is how we're going to close this morning. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. There's nothing unusual about us doing that, but the hymn's going to be a little unusual. And let me just say, as we're moving into the invitation, if you're here today and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, and maybe God has spoken to your heart today, maybe God's been dealing with you for some time, or maybe just even this morning, God's knocking at your heart's door and you know you need to be saved. You know you need to come and give your heart and your life to Christ. As we stand in a moment and sing this song, Lee's going to come lead us. I'm going to be standing right down front. And if you sense God stirring your heart, you want to find out how to give your heart and your life to Christ, I just simply ask, as we're singing this last song, to come make your way down front. Take me by the hand. All you need to say is, "Pastor Ken, I need to give my life to the Lord Jesus." We have our staff here that would love to just take you for a few moments out back and share with you out of the Bible how you can give your heart and your life to Christ, and they'll be delighted to do so and to answer any question they can and help you come to an understanding of what it takes for you to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want us to sing this morning is really a new hymn. And I know some people think that all hymns are old. No, they're not. They're new hymns being written today, and we sing one of them. In fact, it's become a pretty popular hymn in many, many of our churches. It's a hymn that Keith Getty and Stuart Townsend wrote entitled, "In Christ Alone." And the reason I want us to sing this song today as we close, yes, it's an invitation time. It's an opportunity to give you to come and give your heart and your life to Christ if you so choose to do so today. But folks, this song pretty well explains in music what I just preached to you here out of 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to stand to our feet. Lee's going to lead us in our singing. Hey, sing it with all your heart. And when you get to that part about him raising from the dead, let's lift the roof off the church of this building this morning. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are alive. Thank you today that we can celebrate that. Lord, for that person here today that does not know that in their heart, oh God, may your conviction be so real. May you so draw them that they too become convinced that Jesus is alive and well, and you're calling them to give their heart and their life to follow you fully. So Lord, bless us now as we have this time of invitation, and may we, as we respond, even through the singing, sing it with all of our heart and all our might, and we ask it in Jesus' name.